The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 10th chapter. Jesus said to the 12, "Whoever welcomes you welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. Whoever welcomes a prophet in the name of a prophet will receive a prophet's reward, and whoever welcomes a righteous person in the name of a righteous person will receive the reward of the righteous. And whoever gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones in the name of a disciple, truly I tell you, none of these will lose their reward." The Gospel of the Lord. Grace and peace to you from God, our Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, this morning, as we get into this time of our sermon, I want to look at this reading we have from the book of Romans that Paul brings us today. Because I think this reading from Romans 6 really wrestles with the struggle we have as Christians. This struggle, I think, that we've all felt, we've all experienced at some time. It goes something like this: how do we understand grace and forgiveness and freedom, these things that we have fully in Christ, in light of the fact that we still sin and we still fall short? Paul says as much. He asks this question in verse 15 in our reading today. He says, "What then? Should we sin because we're not under the law but under grace?" And just in case we wanted to say yes, Paul says, "By no means." He clears it up. So today I want to wrestle through this question with Paul and attempt to understand it, because it's not easy to grasp. So I want to look back at this reading a little bit here. We're going to have just a brief interactive part. I'm going to ask you a question here. What was the first word in this reading today that we saw from Paul? Does anybody have that? What does that first word say? Therefore. Therefore. I love this because our reading seems to start in the middle of an idea. The word therefore indicates that there was something else really important before this, and then Paul says, lays out this argument and then says therefore, and then we get what we get today. So I wanted to point this out because I found it interesting. The lectionary reading, as it comes down to us week to week, it actually cut out the word therefore and just started for do not sin. And I said, no, lectionary, we're going to put the word therefore in. So if we feel confused, we know rightly so. It tells us we need to back up and set the framework a little bit. So I wanted to look back at a couple verses in chapter 6 earlier to kind of help set the stage for what Paul is saying in his therefore. In verse 2, Paul says, "How can we who died to sin go on living in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore," he likes that word, "we have been buried with him by baptism into death, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life." Then a little bit later in verses 6 and 7, he says, "We might no longer be enslaved to sin, for whoever has died is freed from sin." So Paul sets the stage talking about this idea, saying that in baptism we have truly died and risen with Christ. We have been united to Christ in such a way that these things are truly real. We have truly been freed from this enslavement to sin and imbued with the Holy Spirit and the grace of God, the gift of eternal life, which is why we're all perfect, right? But we're not. Why is it then that I still seem to fall short, that I still find myself sinning if these things are true? Did my baptism not take when I was a baby? And I grew up Catholic, did the priest do it wrong and I need to have a redo? What's going on with this? Well, Paul kind of gets at this idea, this discrepancy between what God has done in Christ and how we find ourselves living, by talking about these things in terms of these dualities. He puts these dual ideas, these contrasting images forth. He talks about this, and if you read through this whole chapter 6, you see these dual concepts that he lays forth, these ideas. And these contrasts, I think, are helpful and essential to kind of see both sides of it. We need one to understand the other. For example, excuse me, I remember growing up in a small town farming community in Iowa, and while we were very rural, we also lived only about 15 minutes from the big metropolis of Cedar Rapids, Iowa. And so that's where we would go for shopping, for groceries, for things like that. So about once a week, we weren't that far, so we would go to Cedar Rapids. And from my small town to Cedar Rapids was a four-lane highway, a big highway to get us there. And I remember we would drive down to Cedar Rapids, do what we needed to do, and on the way home, over and over as a kid, there was this large sign on the side of the highway out in front of someone's home they had put up, a quote from the book of Romans, from our reading today. It was this last verse. It says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." And the sign said in big bold letters that you couldn't miss, "For the wages of sin is death, full stop." Seemed like something was missing, right? And all the time driving by this as a kid, I would kind of be shocked by the harshness of this. It took me years later to realize that they were only quoting one half of Paul's verse, and I noticed that they actually had put the other half, "For the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus," on the back of the sign. So if you looked really hard coming from the other way, you could see it, but most of the time, you missed it. We need these contrasting ideas to understand what Paul is getting at here. We see these things over and over. We see him talk about moving from death to life, being under the law to being under grace, sin and righteousness, obedience and disobedience, from slavery to freedom. He talks about these things. And what I love about this reading from Paul, and what I love about Luther, and probably part of why I became a Lutheran, is how Luther dwells in this and understands what Paul is saying here. Because Paul seems to see that while we have been freed, we have been transformed and made alive in Christ, that there's still a work in progress here. That God's grace and forgiveness is and always will be complete and full and real, that we still are moving towards living into this reality. We're being reformed into the likeness of Christ. There's this, and for Luther, there's this daily following, this daily being died and rising, being baptized again and again on a daily basis for Luther, daily walking, following, presenting ourselves to God as tools for righteousness. But while sin still exists around us, we know that because of what God has done, it no longer has dominion over us. It no longer has power over us. We've been freed from the authority of sin and death in our lives and to live in the authority of God's righteousness and goodness. Now, Paul gives us these dual ideas, but I think he gives us a little twist when he uses the word freed here. He kind of tricks us a bit. You see, he says we've been freed from sin, and we kind of stop there, but Paul twists this a little bit because I think what we hear when Paul says freed is we hear this, yes, I am my own person, right? I make my own decisions. I'm the master of my own fate. I am the primary and authority over me. I am autonomous and can do it all on my own, right? But that's not quite what Paul is saying. Maybe that's what we want to hear, but if we look closely, Paul kind of does this little shift. And in verse 18, he says, "But you, having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness." And in case we missed it, he says this is something like that again in verse 22. "But now that you have been freed from sin and enslaved to God." How does that sit with us? We're enslaved to God, to righteousness. Paul speaks of this freedom from sin, but me moving towards this authority under God. He says we are obedient either to sin or to God. Like there's not some third middle ground that's neutral where we cannot be obedient to one or the other. It's one or the other. If we think there's sort of this neutral place in between where we can be an island unto ourselves, we delude ourselves. So it begs the question, what is it that I'm a slave to? Where does our obedience lie? Where do our primary allegiance lie? What masters do we allow to have authority over us in our own lives? Sometimes maybe it's money or wealth or things. We allow that to have control over us. For some of us, our job or our career becomes our primary source of identity and obedience. Maybe it's our image and what others think of us and pleasing people and trying to be something they want us to be. Or maybe it's a bad habit we just can't seem to break. Our primary allegiance, the source of our one true identity, comes from God our Father and Jesus our Lord. And anything else that we might be flows out of this, is shaped by this, is guided by this, informed by this, never the other way around. You see, our freedom is a freedom in Christ from sin, but a freedom to then do good works, to love and serve our neighbor in obedience to God. Luther says this: a Christian is a perfectly free lord of all, subject to none. And a Christian is a perfectly dutiful servant of all, subject to all. To be a disciple, for Luther, is to be both of these things, to be free and to be a servant. We never have to worry if we are forgiven, if we are loved, if we are accepted, or if we're doing enough good things, because we're not under the law, we're under grace. It's already been done for us and is a pure and free gift. We never have to ask that question. The question we ask is simply this: are we living into this gift? Are we continually shifting our obedience toward obedience to God, our Father, and Jesus, our Lord? Or are we submitting and settling for something else? It's a process that continues our whole life, but thankfully, we don't go it alone, because our freedom is not an isolated individual freedom. It's a freedom that is tethered to Jesus in a way that can never be broken. In closing, I want to share a passage from you from Martin Luther's work, The Freedom of a Christian. Luther says this: although I am an unworthy and condemned man, my God has given me in Christ all the riches of righteousness and salvation without any merit on my part, out of pure free mercy, so that from now on I need nothing except faith which believes that this is true. Why should I not therefore freely and joyfully, with all of my heart and with an eager will, do all things which I know are pleasing and acceptable to such a Father who has overwhelmed me with his inestimable riches? I will therefore give myself as a Christ to my neighbor, just as Christ offered himself to me. I will do nothing in this life except what I see is necessary, profitable, and salutary to my neighbor, since through faith I have an abundance of all good things in Christ. Amen.